Father, it is so beyond us to comprehend the depth of your love and the depth of your Son's love for us. Father, we can't fathom why you would save us, why you would want to save us. But we praise you that you did. And Father, for those of us who have been redeemed, I pray that you would give us insight into your word, that we would respond as not only hearers but doers by your power and strength, so that you will be glorified. Father, I also pray for those here who don't know you, that their hearts would be pierced through, that they would not play games with you, but they would recognize who you are, but also from your word, recognize your great love for them and call unto you for salvation. We commit this time to you. I recognize I can't do it, and I recognize we can't understand without your help, so we ask for that now and pray that you'd be greatly glorified in this, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, so often we as Christians, and certainly non-believers, wonder what we are to do. Mothers wonder what they are to do in relationship to their families. Husbands wonder what they are to do in relationship to their families. We often speak of life as what we will do. We talk about what we might do, where we may go, what we might study, whatever it might be. But in Scripture we see something that is much more important than what we will do. It is what we are and who we will be and what we are to be, which I believe we will see today determines what we will do. We've been looking at, from Titus chapter 2, how we are to live the Christian life. And we see the grace of God working through the Word of God, showing us in the Word what we are to be. We've already seen what older men are to be, and we've seen what older women are to be, and we will continue to look at what younger women are to be today, and then, Lord willing, we will see what younger men are to be. This is what God says those who have placed their faith in Christ are to be, and ultimately, as we see this, it will bring about what we are to do. So with that in mind, will you turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, go in the back and get one. This is Vancouver Bible Fellowship. We're here not to focus on ourselves. We're here to study the Word of God, because we recognize that it is alone sufficient for our walk with Christ. Titus chapter 2. Now, we've been looking at the book of Titus, and I'm going to give a brief review of what we've done so far in Titus. We have seen the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, his true child in the faith. Titus was a Greek, a faithful Greek that trusted in Christ and served the Lord under the direction of the Apostle Paul. And we see, besides a wonderful introduction in which we see the humility of Paul, we see that there were some problems in Crete, that Titus was instructed to appoint elders in the cities there, that there was a difficulty in leadership, that there needed to be godly leaders. And we saw the qualifications for leaders in the church. They need to work hard in the Word of God. They need to oversee and they need to protect. And we saw the character qualities that God requires of those who are to be leaders in His church. They are to guard the valuable flock from threats to the Word. They are to admonish and teach with the Word. And we saw that there were those bad guys in the church, those who would teach things they should not teach, and elders were to refute and silence them for the good of the body, for the flock of God, which is so valuable to Him. We saw those bad guys were worthless for any good deed. And then we move to chapter 2, in which we see really as a whole, and as we look at our portion today, we need to see it in the context of chapter 2. And I want to give a brief overview of chapter 2, and we don't want to forget that as we look at it. Remember, verse 1, we see sound doctrine is the foundation for how we are to be and live in Christ. But as for you, he says, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine or teaching. Titus, in contrast to the bad guys who are teaching things they should not teach, you teach things, you speak things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he goes to give Titus, at this point, verses 2 through 10, sound doctrine on what we are to be. Older men, older women, young women, young men, slaves. And then in the end of this, we see how we are able to do this. Yes, there are the commands on what we are to be, but we do not have the power to do that. That power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." God's unmerited favor in Christ towards you, what you don't deserve, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And that same grace now is instructing us to deny ungodliness. If you want to know what the church is about right now, the grace of God in Christ through the Word of God, sound doctrine, is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Then verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession." We'll see this idea of purity today. Purify us. Purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then he says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." And we've seen what older men are to be. And we've seen what older women are to be. And we'll review that in a minute. And today we're going to see what younger women are to be. And every time I say, there's probably someone out here who is saying, "I'm not a younger woman, so how does this apply to me?" And certainly these commands are directed towards younger women specifically. We see different genders and different ages, and I think they're based on the temptations that probably these age groups and genders would be faced with. But some of you are saying, "I'm not a woman, how does it apply to me?" Well, we're going to see today that these commands for younger women certainly are directed to them, and if you are a younger woman, you need to pay attention. But also these same commands apply to the rest of the body of Christ, as we will see also. So we all need to be paying attention, but mostly we'll see that it applies to younger women. Okay, with that in mind, let's turn to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to go ahead and see what younger women are to be in Christ. Now we need to remember there's a prerequisite to this. Younger women need to be in a position to be taught by older women. Let's take a look back in verse 3. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine." And then we looked at this in depth. Teaching what is good. That good, when manifest, is beautiful. Teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women. And then we're going to have our seven things that we've been looking at. Two last week, Lord willing, two this week. And then we will see the remaining three next week. "That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children," that's two, "to be sensible," three, "pure," four, "workers at home," five, "kind," six, "being subject to their own husbands," seven, "that the word of God may not be dishonored." Remember, we saw older women in Christ, regardless of maturity, by this time should realize the vanity of living life their own way. And this is what older women are to do. They're to be Christ-like, but they are also to be teaching the younger women what is good. That word we saw, which was something that is intrinsically good, but manifests itself beautifully. Now, as I've shared before, what we will see today concerning younger women depends on the older women teaching them this. And so it depends upon the body of Christ being together. You see, we have a very selfish church these days where people come and go as they please. They don't see themselves as bought with a price, that they are not their own. And people just say, "What's good for me? I'll go this time or that time." But ultimately, we need to be saying, "Lord, what is your will for me?" And we see in Scripture, his will is to be together, but yet our will often comes in conflict because we have our own desires and things. But here today, these commands will not be lived out in the body of Christ if older women are not around the younger women. And so they need to be together. We need to be together as a body. The early church was continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. And I want to encourage you, if you have no desire to be around the body of Christ, then something is wrong with your walk with Christ. As elders, when we see people start to slip away, certainly people get sick and certainly things happen. But when there is no desire to be around the body of Christ, we know that selfishness and sin has crept in. And it is very grievous to us, and we are very concerned for those who don't want to be around the body of Christ. Not for the sake of getting things done, but for the sake of trusting and obeying the Lord together as a body. So we need to be together. And younger women, we saw last time that this requires humility. You need to humble yourself before the older women in the congregation who will come alongside you not to gossip or complain about things, but to share the word of God to you. You need to humble yourself. If an older woman comes to you and says, you know, it doesn't seem like you're loving your husband, and I want to encourage you to be a lover of your husband. I want to encourage you to love your children. You need to be in a humble position to accept those truths from the Word of God. And so that's the prerequisite. We need to be together, and you need to be in a humble position to accept those truths. Now, we saw that older women are to be teaching what is good in verse 4, that they may encourage the younger women. And then there's our seven things. And we looked at that word. It's really important because it applies to the two things we will look at today. That they may, and as we looked at it before, sophronizo. The word encourage could be translated train in the NIV or admonish, I think, in the New King James. But we looked at it, and it literally means to place into the mind, to cause someone to have a sound mind, to think correctly. Older women are to be teaching what is good so that the younger women will think correctly and be these seven things. The word speaks of being in one's right mind, thinking rightly, sensible, and we've looked at that. And there's a literal translation I have for this verse, which I think really describes it best. That they may make young women sober-minded. Women would think right. By nature, our thoughts go crazy, right? All of us, right? By nature, we all default to worldly selfish thinking. But it's the Word of God, specifically here, through older women teaching what is good, that will cause younger women to have their minds renewed in the Word of God rather than thinking the way they used to think. We have a lot of women, young women in the church who are not thinking rightly. Now, there's a lot of all of us. We're all tempted to not think rightly, but we have a lot of young women not thinking rightly. Those who are not of biblically sound minds, as evidenced by behavior in the context of their homes or whatever it might be. So what's God's solution? Is it a seminar on how to be a housewife? Is it a seminar on how to love your husband? Is it a seminar to take care of those things? What is God's solution? Right here in Titus it is, older women must be teachers of what is good so that the younger women will think rightly concerning the relationship with their husbands, their children, and that they will manifest this beautiful holiness in the context. Older women, I need to remind you that you have an extremely important mandate from God in this passage to be teaching what is good. It's from the Word of God, the younger women, so that these women will think rightly. And what a shame to have a body that has younger women who are not interacting with the older women, separated by different groups or Bible studies, rather than the body coming together. Okay, with that in mind, what are younger women to be specifically? We've looked at two things, and we'll just briefly review them. First of all, they are to love their husbands, middle of verse 4, and they are to love their children. Older women are to teach what is good so that the younger women would be loving their husbands, or literally we saw husband lovers. It spoke of a tender affection, that the wives would be tenderly affectionate towards their husbands. And we saw there was no qualification. It didn't say only if your husband loves you, or only if your husband is a nice guy, or only if he does this. It says this is what you are to be. The Word of God, by the means of Christ and His Spirit, should change you to be a husband lover. That's what you are to be. And older women, you need to be coming alongside and instructing the younger women to do this in the context of Christ. Continually, habitually, what you are to be, husband lovers. And you know what? That's impossible. And you know it. It's impossible apart from Christ empowering you, impossible apart from you saying, Lord God, I can't do it, but you've asked me to do it, and I trust you, and I believe you'll do it through me. Secondly, we see that younger women are to be children lovers. It's the same thing. It speaks of a tender affection for the children. a tender affection for their children. Philos technon. They're to be philo-aner, husband lovers, and also philos technon, children lovers here. You are to be tenderly affectionate with your children. And sometimes we're tempted not to be that way, right? Because children are children. And certainly mothers being around their children most likely more often than the dads are tempted not to be affectionate towards the children. Now, I'm not talking about being a buddy-buddy with your child, which is kind of the way people do it these days. You still are their parent, but you can be tender and affectionate towards them. And that is what you are to be in Christ, tender and affectionate. Husband lovers, children lovers, and also along with the husbands, this is not based on the worthiness of the husband, and thus it's not based on the worthiness of the child. It's just what you are to be. Now, some of you have been believers and you recognize, I have not been a husband lover. I have not been a child lover. And I would ask you, first of all, to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And if you believe you are a believer, then I would exhort you to go before the Lord and confess that. Let's say your children are grown up now. Your husband is older now, obviously. Confess that to God, first of all. I haven't done this and I am sorry. And then go to your kids and say, you know what? I blew it here and I'm sorry. And just humble yourself before them. So whether you're a younger woman now, you know the command. But if you are an older woman who failed in this and you were a believer, I would go to them and say, I'm sorry. As I've studied the Word of God, I see I wasn't what I was supposed to be in Christ. And I'm sorry. And humble yourself before them. Ultimately, God. Older women are to be teachers of what is good in order that the younger woman would be caused to think rightly and continually habitually be those seven things. First of all, husband lovers, then children lovers. And now we're going to see the second of three areas of what they are to be. First of all, what we just reviewed was how younger women are to be in relationship to their families. Secondly, we're going to see today, Lord willing, how they are to be in relationship to self. And then lastly, we're going to see how they are to be, Lord willing, next week in relationship to their calling and duty in Christ. So here we go. What are they to be in relation to self? Titus chapter 2, and let's start back in 3 because it's all connected. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good that manifests beautifully, that they may encourage or sophronize, so cause them to think rightly. Young women to love their husbands or literally be husband lovers, to love their children or literally be children lovers, and then we have two more, to be sensible, pure. Notice we have the third and fourth adjectives in this list of seven. They're to be sensible and pure. Younger women, this is what you are to be in Christ. There should be no mystery to what God has called you to. The next time you're wondering, oh Lord, what is your will for me? What should we do this next year? What should we do about this or that? Go back to Titus and say, well, first of all, am I being this in Christ? This is what you are to be, sensible and pure. Okay, so let's take a look at this. Now, I think we need to recognize that these two things go together, being sensible and being pure. And first of all, we have this word sensible. And if you remember, the sound teaching from the older women should cause them to be sensible. It's the same word, sophron or sophronizo. And if you'll remember, we've looked at this word quite a bit. Titus is all about right thinking. It's about right thinking manifest in good works in the context of godly relationships. And here now, this is what younger women are to be, sensible. Now, if you remember, we looked at this word sophron before, and it's made of two Greek words, sozo, which means to save, and phron, which speaks of the mind, a saved mind. It's a redeemed mind. You're to be thinking rightly. It literally speaks of being in one's right mind. And remember when we looked at it earlier in Mark chapter 5, we saw the demoniac. Mark chapter 5 verse 14, I'll read it for you. This is after the demons were sent into the pigs or the swine and went over the hill. The demons were cast out by Christ of the demoniac. And the herdsmen ran away and reported in the city out in the country, and all the people came to see what happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his sophron, right mind. Right mind. He was possessed. He was out of his mind. And when Christ cast out the demons, he was sitting in his right mind. He was thinking rightly in this context. It speaks of thinking. It speaks of being of sound mind. It denotes a cool head, balanced mind, self-control, moderation of thinking. It speaks of having a healthy mind. It's also translated prudent in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2. And then in other versions of the Bible, it's translated New King James, temperate and discreet, NIV, self-controlled. And I think it has all these meanings. The idea is being sensible, thinking sensibly, has to do with right thinking. Instead of having thoughts controlled by anger, worry, wine, pleasures, irritation, money, younger women must have their minds correctly thinking and in context, focused on the right things, the things of Christ. Now, not only are younger women to be sensible, we're going to see throughout Titus that all of us are to be thinking sensibly. We saw earlier in chapter 1, verse 8, that elders are to be sensible. If you just flip back a couple verses, Titus chapter 1, we'll start with verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Verse 7, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. You can't have anyone leading the church who is not in their right mind in Christ. They need to be sensible. It is an absolute requirement of the leadership of the church. And here we see older women are to teach the younger women what is good, that they would be sensible, that they would be sensible. Later on, we see it also in Titus chapter 2. We see it a whole bunch of times, and I'll just point it out as we read through chapter 2 here. But as for you, verse 1, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, here's our word, sensible. Sound in faith, love, perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage Sophronisro, the young women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, same word, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. And then we have one command for young men. Likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible. Okay, so young men here who are saying, okay, that's for the younger women. It's coming for the young men. We are all to be thinking rightly. We are all to be in sound mind in the context of Christ. And then he goes on here, young men to be sensible, in all things show yourself an example, now speaking of Titus, of good deeds, with purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then if you look down at verses 2, 11 and 12, we have it again. For the grace of God, I read this earlier, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And what's the first thing God's grace is doing for the body of Christ? To live sensibly. The Christian life is about the renewed mind, about thinking rightly in Christ. We lived in a futile mind before Christ. Every believer is called to think sensibly, to right thinking. It is to be a characteristic of older men, elders, older women, younger women, young men. We have been redeemed from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. The way we used to think was just totally wrong. It was selfish and self-centered and self-focused. It was worldly, and we've been redeemed from that. We don't have to be conformed to the world anymore. We are to be right-minded. Now, what is it that tempts us, including young women, to not be right-minded? What are the dangers for everybody? The dangers for all of us here. What is it that we should never see in the lives of elders, and thus older men, older women? What areas should younger men and younger women be admonished to think properly in? Obviously, it's anything that causes us not to think properly, anything that controls our thinking. We saw a few months ago in the book of Philippians that we're not to be controlled by worry. We saw also with the elders, they're not to be controlled by, in Titus chapter 1, anger and pleasures and wine and money, right? But ultimately, I think the thing that controls us the most for all of us is probably worry or fear. And I want to ask you, are you a worrier? Do you worry about things? Do you worry about anything? Do you worry? Are you anxious? You are not in your right mind when you are worrying. You are not being sensible when you are worrying. And we are all tempted to worry multiple times throughout the day. We are all tempted to be conformed to the world, to think the way the world thinks. The world does not have Christ, so the only thing they can do is worry about it or deny it. Are you a worrier? Well, what causes us to think rightly, to think sensibly? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world conform you by default. Don't start thinking like the world, but instead be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. The renewal of the mind will stop the process of being conformed to the world. They are mutually exclusive. By the renewal of the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of all the ways the Ephesians used to walk and the futility of their mind and the hardness of their hearts and the darkness. All those things relating to how they thought before they were saved. And he says in Ephesians 4:20, but you didn't learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holy and truth. We believers, when we are tempted to sin, we set aside that thinking and we renew our minds with the word of God. And think rightly. And older women are to be teaching younger women who certainly have a myriad of things that they could be worrying about or whatever, to think rightly. Folks, our society runs to man's ways to take care of wrong thinking. Runs to psychiatrists or drugs or whatever it is. But here we see it is Christ that causes us to live and think rightly. Folks, the Christian life is about thinking right. It is about the renewed mind which can bring glory to God through obedience by the power of the Spirit when His Word dwells richly in us. The Christian life is about offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God rather than to sin, having our minds renewed so that we would prove in our actions what the will of God is. And this is what elders are to be. This is what older women and older men are to be. And this is what younger women are to be. Sensible. Sensible. I want to ask you, are you of sound mind? Are your thoughts intoxicated? Or are you intoxicated by your thoughts which do not line up with the Word of God? Folks, we're all tempted to do that. And older women come alongside the younger women and encourage them, teach them what is good so that they will be sensible. Teach them the Word of God so that they'll think right in the context of all the temporal difficulties they might experience. And not only are younger women to be sensible, we'll see ultimately they are to be walking in righteousness. Back to Titus 2, and I'm going to read back in 3 because it all flows together. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible. We just looked at that. We've looked at it a lot. And then he says, pure. Now, folks, I believe the order here is important. To be pure, you need to be thinking rightly. You need to be sensible. It is the right thinking, the renewed mind in Christ that leads to right behavior. It is when our hearts are controlled by the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we act properly. And that's what we saw earlier in Romans chapter 12. And now in our passage, we see that younger women are to be sensible and then pure. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of purity in the context of the Bible or whatever? First of all, we think of sexual purity, and certainly this word carries an element of that. But the concept actually extends farther than that in Scripture. It extends much greater than that, although it includes that. The word translated pure here is hagnos. And although it certainly can represent ceremonial purity, as we see in John 11 and in Acts, We see it used more consistently in Scripture to speak of moral purity. Moral purity. It generally speaks of that which is free from sin, unstained by sin. It speaks of that which is morally the same all the way through. It's genuine without stain. It generally speaks of that which is free from sin. Well, with that in mind, let's take a look at a few passages in which this word is contained. And first of all, I want to look at some in the Old Testament. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. And I'll read this for you. And if you want to follow along, feel free. But I'm going to read through a few verses pretty quickly. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin? What the writer of Proverbs is saying, who can say they can be pure within their own means? No one can do that. No one can purify themselves. The concept here is purity from sin. Purity from sin. We look down to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's actually turn there right now. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. It's just before Titus. It's Paul speaking to Timothy. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, this is the idea of sin here, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. If you've got sinning elders, rebuke them in front of everybody that everybody would be fearful of sinning. It's a serious issue. I solemnly charge you, now here's a pretty strong charge, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, of his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands on someone too hastily and thus share the responsibility for the sins of others. Don't appoint someone too quick or you are going to share for their sins. And then he says, keep yourself, translated here, free from sin. It means pure, it's the same word. Keep yourself pure, Timothy, free from sin. Now, we all sin, right? We all mess up. But he's talking about someone who's living continually, habitually, who is dabbling in sin. And we'll see this. The same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 3 in relationship to how wives are to react to the unbelieving husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, the same way Christ was to the Father. Christ was not demeaned by being submissive to the Father. He was obedient and trusting himself to the one who judges righteously. In the same way, wives, be submissive, trusting Christ to your own husbands so that any of them are disobedient to the word, they might be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And here's the behavior of their wives. As they observe your pure, or hagnos, or chaste, and respectful, or fearful behavior. A purity and a respect and reverence. That's what wives should be like, right? We have girls gone wild these days, everywhere. And I mean that in a bad way, because what they're doing is they're doing everything but what God has called women to be in Christ. And here he says, pure and respectful. Pure and respectful. We see this concept also used in parallel with sin in James chapter 4. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a picture of repentance in James for those of you we've been going through James. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and then our word, hagnos, purify your hearts. Speaking of being cleansed from sin, stop sinning. Go and sin no more by God's power. We see that Paul desired to present the Corinthians as a pure church. But he was concerned because Satan had come in and was deceiving them through false teachers. And Paul uses this same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For I am jealous, verse 2, for you with a godly jealousy. I betroth you to one husband, that is Christ, Paul speaking of the church, that I might present you as a pure virgin. That word, hagnos. But I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray. Folks, you need to think right before we act right. Your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of a devotion to Christ. We see God's wisdom is pure, James chapter 3. But the wisdom from above is first, hagnos. Pure. God's wisdom, in contrast to worldly wisdom, which is earthly, natural, and demonic, first and foremost is pure. God's word is free from sin. It is pure. It is pure. And where do we find God's wisdom? Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are, and in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, pure words. Hagnos, free from sin. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times, God's word is pure. We were commanded in Philippians chapter 4 to be thinking about continually, habitually, whatever is pure. Because Jesus Christ is pure, that should motivate us in the context of relationship with Him to be pure, because we will ultimately be pure when we see Him. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. What a wonderful, wonderful verse for believers. 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Wow. What an incredible love. For this reason, the world does not know us. The world can't comprehend who you really are, folks. Because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Christ is totally unstained by evil. And if you have your hope on Christ, that this is your destiny in Christ, He has redeemed you from sin, He is pulling you and conforming you to the image of Christ now, taking you away from sin, and you will ultimately be sin-free. This is your destiny. If you are focused on Christ, then you will be about the process of purifying yourself. You will be about the process of trusting Christ through His Word so that you'll behave rightly, just as He is pure. Younger women are to be pure, unstained by sin. That's what you are to be. Sure, we make mistakes. If we say we have no sin, we're lying. But we shouldn't be continually, habitually sinning. We should be pressing forward. We should not go back to from where we have come, Philippians chapter 3. We should be becoming more and more like Christ. When we are convicted about these things, we should be on our knees praying, Lord God, change me. We should be stepping out in obedience, having the Word of God functioning in our hearts and lives. Not only younger women, but all of us, as we saw in 1 John, are to be pure. In Peter, we say, the Lord said, be holy because I am holy. And the Lord brings about and sanctifies us through the working of His Word in the renewed mind, which proves what the will of God is. Let me ask you, brother and sister, what areas of sin have stained your life? Is it anger? If it's anger, Satan's got a place in your life, and it's a big one, Scripture says. Is it worry? Is it unforgiveness? What area in your life are you impure? Do you have lustful thoughts? Young women, do you desire a husband other than your husband? Maybe not sexually speaking, but just someone different. That's lust. That's impurity. Confess it. Whatever it is, we are to be a pure people. We need to go before the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And confess it. Let me ask you, ladies, young ladies, are your thoughts contaminated by worry and fear? Just confess it. Trust the Lord. He's faithful. Young ladies, are your thoughts contaminated with desires that are not of Christ? Just confess it. Confess it. These thoughts wage war with your soul. Confess it. Forsake it in Christ, and the war is over. And when it comes again, no temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, and He will provide a way of escape that you may endure it. Well, again, how is it that we remain pure? How can we do it? Do we just keep blowing it and then confessing it and blowing it and confessing it and blowing it and confessing it? Is that how we remain pure? As we've seen, folks, it is the renewed mind in Christ that will prove what the will of God is. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy word. Psalm 119:11, Thy word I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against Thee. 119:36-38, incline my heart to Thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. O Lord, just make Your word, make my heart towards Your word. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity and revive me in Thy ways. Establish Thy word to Thy servant as that which produces reverence for Thee. There's an old saying, I think it was some old preacher from a while ago, years ago in the 1800s, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You know, if you're not in the Word of God, you're going to be impure. I'm just telling you that right now. I'm not talking about a legalistic, I have to read this verse and this verse and this verse, but someone who wants to know Christ, wants to grow, doesn't want to sin. Lord, I want to be changed. If you're in the Word of God, He's going to change you. He's going to change you. You say, how again can young women be right-minded and pure? Again, the solution, and we'll close with this, is in the last portion of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. All these things we are to be will happen because of what he says here. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's happened. And right now it is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. That's what we saw earlier. Righteously and godly in this present age. And he says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And here we go. Purify for himself a people. Christ does the work. Christ does it through his word and by his spirit. When you yield to Christ, he will make you pure. Young women, this is what you are to be. And the results, if you name the name of Christ, can be one or the other. You can either cause God's word to be blasphemed as people look at your life and they say, that's not right. It's not in accordance with the word, and they blaspheme God. Or it can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Or your life in Christ is a beautiful adornment of the word of God. Older women teach the younger women so that the younger women will adorn these things. Teach the younger women. This is what you are to be. Now, some of you here today don't know Christ. Your thoughts are wrong, and your life is wrong, and you have an impure life. You need to be saved. You need salvation. Because God is the judge, and you will stand before him. It is appointed man once to die, and then the judgment. And Scripture says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People joke around and laugh. And when they face the Lord God, there will be no joking around and laughing. It is a terrifying thing. But God is so gracious. He sent his son to die for your sins. He is so good, you will have no excuse when that day comes. Because God is gracious and he sent Christ to die for your sins. And you need to repent of your sin. Lord God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this. You need to come before him and believe in him, crying out for a Savior. And he will save you. And you will be pure. And he will work on you in this life to make you pure. And you will ultimately be pure when you see him as he is, because he is pure. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. But now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone, including young women, who has this hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you not only tell us what we are to be, you completely empower us to be that way. Your Son has said in your word, apart from me, you can do nothing. Father, may no one leave here today trying to purify themselves and to think rightly in their own strength. May they humble themselves before you. May we all humble ourselves before you and trust you to use your word to make us the way you want us to be. You've shared our destiny in your word that we are going to be pure and that you are purifying us now. May we submit and yield to your plan now so that your word would be adorned and not blasphemed. Help us to be those who cause you to be glorified as we trust in you. Help us to have right minds and to think the way you want us to think based on your word, and thus be who you want us to be. Thank you for your word now. And thank you for your Son, in whom it is all possible. And we pray this in Jesus' name.